Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you that there is peace over anxiety, that there's hope in the troubles that we walk through in this life, in the struggles, in the sins, in the failures, in the doubts, and in the fears. And so tonight we pray, God, that we would speak the name of Jesus, that he would be glorified in this place and in this moment. And that even now, Lord, you would use your word to impact hearts and lives and to bring about healing, restoration, honesty, truth, that you would be lifted up, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was on a whitewater rafting trip with some young adults from our church, and we were going down the New River, and we were traveling down this river. And about halfway through our journey, all of our rafts pulled off to the side where there was a giant rock jutting out into the middle of the stream. And we pulled over to the side along with several other groups as well, and we got out of the rafts, we climbed to the top of this rock, and we began to jump into the river. It was called Jump Rock. Very creative brainstorming session led to that. And it was fun. It was just a moment for us to get out of the boat. The water was deep. It was about a 25-foot drop. And about 30 of us or so got up there on top of that rock and began jumping in one after the other. When one 16-year-old boy walked up to the edge of the rock, he was not part of our group, but he walked up, he looked over the edge, and he froze. He was too afraid to jump the 25 feet or so down into the river. Well, as he stood there, people began to notice he wasn't jumping, and some of his friends who were with him, being other teenage guys, began to encourage him, as only teenage guys can do, questioning his courage, manhood, and other things I won't mention here this morning. But that didn't move him. He remained frozen there on the side of the rock. Then there was one older woman who came forward and she said, "I've been through multiple surgeries on my knees, and my doctor told me I would never do anything like this, but I'm here today and I am going to jump." It was very inspiring. We were all moved. But he was not. She jumped. He remained standing there. Then there was another, an attractive college-age girl who walked up to this 16-year-old boy and said, "If you jump, I will hold your hand and jump with you." And if you're a 16-year-old boy and an attractive college girl says, "Let's hold hands and jump together," you say, "Yes." And he did. He said, "Okay." And they held hands and they count down 3, 2, 1, and she jumped and he let go. It wasn't going to work out anyway. Well, eventually he stepped aside and one by one, everybody else jumped. Finally, it was down to me, him, and one other person. I said, "Are you going to jump?" And he said, "Probably not." So I jumped off and I swam over to our raft and all the rafts began to depart, but oh boy, I'm still standing there on the rock. Frozen, and his raft is leaving. But even in that moment, rather than jump, he turned around, climbed back down the rock, slid into the river, and went swimming off after his raft, having never gotten the courage to jump. I don't know exactly why, but I imagine it had a lot to do with fear, anxiety. As he stood at the edge of that rock, that 25-foot gap suddenly looked like 100 feet to him. In those waters that he could see were safe as people jumped in, suddenly they had become terribly treacherous. And his fears magnified in his mind. He was frozen there, paralyzed. While everybody else enjoyed their life, he was unable to move. And that's what fear, that's what anxiety, that's what worry will do to you. Everyone else is living their life, taking risks, stepping out, doing the things they want to do, but you are frozen. You're paralyzed with an anxiety that you just can't get past. Maybe it's almost like an arthritis that goes through your body and that slows you down from enjoying the life that God has given you. Think of it like this. I went to Lowe's and I bought this piece of wood. Thankfully, it wasn't terribly expensive these days. If you can't see it, here it is right here. This wood is fairly easy to walk on when it's flat on the stage. I don't have to worry about it at all. I can walk along it without stepping off. I'm not afraid because if I do step off, I could jump right back on it. It's like life. This board is like your life. And when you don't wrestle with fear and anxiety and worry, you can go through life and you can walk through it, and you're not overly concerned if you make a mistake, if you get knocked off, if something happens. That's okay. I can just get back on. Things will be okay. But when anxiety and fear take hold, your perspective changes. It's funny how the same board I could easily walk across, when I suddenly put it higher up in the air, that changes. And some of you are feeling anxious for me right now, aren't you? But it's amazing. The same board I could skip across, now all of a sudden, I'm nervous. I can feel myself shake a little. There's a tightness in my chest. What's changed? The board is the same. I just walked across it three times in front of you, but now it's different. And that's what anxiety does. It changes your perspective. Now all of a sudden, a wrong step comes with consequences. A bad circumstance that knocks you off your path, it could be catastrophic. Life does not look and feel the same as it did before when you were walking on the ground. Now, how did you end up here? There's several ways you could have done it. Sometimes circumstances just pile up one after the other, and you allow negative thoughts to start entering into your mind, and you begin turning them over one after the other. You begin focusing on, thinking on those things until eventually those negative thoughts control you and you find yourself living with worry, fear, and anxiety. Other times it might be that you've lived a rather comfortable and easy life. Maybe there's not been a lot of major challenges or trials or difficulties, and then they come. A challenge, a difficulty, and you don't know how to cope with it, and you find yourself living with worry, fear, and anxiety. Other times, something traumatic happens. There's a major life moment, maybe an accident, an illness, a diagnosis, a family crisis, abuse, failure. Something blows up, there's a job loss, something traumatic happens, and next thing you know, you are living with anxiety. But however you got here and your perspective changed, and now all of a sudden you're going through life with this tightness in the chest maybe, this feeling in your stomach, maybe this cloudiness in your mind that makes it hard to concentrate. You may have ended up here in different ways, but the question is, how do I get down? I'm here. How do I get down? And the good news this morning is that Jesus meets us here. He meets us here. Not to criticize us or to tell us to try harder, but rather to reassure us with what is true and what will ultimately bring us peace over anxiety. And so we're going to see that this morning from Matthew chapter 6. So, if you've got your Bible, let's look over there. Matthew chapter 6 begins with these words in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now that's a command. Jesus commands us, do not be anxious about your life. But unlike many New Testament commands, it's a command that he follows up with reasons why you should obey the command. He says, do not be anxious. And let me tell you, let me fortify you with truth about why you should not be anxious. And he goes on and says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And these things are representative, things that you eat, drink, wear. Many things can stand in here. They are given as examples of things that can cause fears and anxieties. And then he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, there are many things that we come to believe that we need. There are many things that we come to believe are actually bound up in life itself. Jesus says, is not life more than these things? What are these things? For you, it might be a high-paying prestigious job. It could be to be well thought of, a good reputation. It could be a standard of living that compares well with your peers. It could be to be attractive, to be approved by others, to receive praise. It could be a spot on the sports team, a grade on a test, likes on social media. It could be relationships, belonging, family, community. We look at these things and we come to believe we need them because our value is derived from them. We get our self-worth based on these things, and these things become our life. My career is my life, and if I don't have it, I have nothing. My children are my life, and if they are not happy, I have nothing. My life is lost. And when your life is on the line, your body goes into this response called fight or flight. That adrenaline jumps up, that anxiety kicks in, and your body is ready to do something when your life is being threatened. And so when these things are threatened, life is threatened, how could we not be anxious? Jesus follows this up by saying, look at the birds. Not exactly what I was expecting him to say in that moment. But he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When you think about birds, there's a lot of them. I Googled how many birds there are, and Google told me there are 50 billion birds. I don't believe anyone has actually counted them. So I'm not sure how they came up with that number, but there's a lot of birds. There's a lot more birds than there are human beings. The thing about birds is birds are subject to the whims of their environment. They can't do basic human things. They are not made in the image of God, yet God values them. Jesus says earlier in this same passage, in this same sermon, consider the sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God values the birds, and if God values these birds, how much more does he value you? He says, are you not of more value than they? This morning, the first thing that Jesus tells us when he commands us not to be anxious, he needs to say to us, you are valued. You are valued by the one who made the universe. And oh, by the way, he says, he is your heavenly Father. The one who made you. The one who, when you rebelled, saved you. The one who adopted you into his family. The one who looks at you and says, I want you. I know you completely with all your failures and flaws and doubts and fears, and I want you. He values you. And if that is where you find your value in life, if that's where you find your ultimate value, your sense of self-worth, your knowledge of who you are, then when things go bad at your job, when things get difficult at school, when you fail, when money is tight or the debt piles up, when your looks begin to fade, when your relationships collapse, those things cannot ultimately break you because those things are not your life. Your life comes from the one who values you, your heavenly Father. Those things are not where my life is. I don't have to fear for my life because my Father is my life. Now, let's be honest. Could those things still cause fear and anxiety? Certainly they can. Those things, absolutely, when things go bad in your family or in your job or in your life or personally, those things can cause fear and anxiety to crop up, but it does not have to cripple you because you know where your value comes from. You know where your life comes from. It comes from your heavenly Father. And oh, by the way, the second thing you need to know is that heavenly Father who values you so much, oh, by the way, he also happens to be in control. He also happens to be in control. Jesus says, in the next verse, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We like to believe we can add an hour to our span of life. It's a way of saying that we can, in our own power and with our own ability, take care of our problems. We can control the outcomes in our life. We can add an hour. We can make more money. We can fix the problem. We eat healthy because we believe that by doing so, we can control the outcomes in our life. And by the way, you should eat healthy. But it doesn't give us ultimate control. That's why we won't ride in a car with some drivers. We hope to add an hour to our life. That's why we save for retirement. It's because ultimately we believe we have some measure of control in the world. And there is a lot to say for being responsible in this life. But ultimately, we don't have control. God does. You could walk out that door today on this bright and sunny, beautiful November day, and you could be hit by a meteor falling from the sky. You could. It's happened before. Did you know since 1988, 1,200 meteors bigger than a yard have hit the planet? And that scientists only saw five of them coming? We need to really increase our ability to do that, I think. You can't send Bruce Willis up to stop the meteor if you don't know it's coming. That's a movie reference. Your chances of being hit by a meteor falling from the sky are only about 1 in 840 million, so it's unlikely, but I am saying there's a chance that it could in fact happen. Did you know that one larger than a football field passed closer than the moon, which is 239,000 miles away, in 2020? If it had hit the planet, it would have caused a nuclear-size explosion. Did you know that in 2019, another one passed within 45,000 miles? That's a near miss. A house-sized one passed within 55,000 miles just back on July 7th, a few months ago. A similar one hit the atmosphere and exploded in 2013 and blew out windows over a 200-square-mile radius in Russia and injured 1,600 people. It could happen. And we have no control. We're just happily living our lives down here, posting on Instagram. And meanwhile, a death rock is flying right towards us. But let's make it even more personal right now. We're sitting in this room, and we feel relatively safe sitting in this chair in this room. But you know where we really are? You and I are sitting on a tiny ball of rock circling a giant nuclear explosion called the sun that is 1 million times bigger than our ball of rock. And we are circling that giant nuclear explosion at 67,000 miles per hour. And we think we're in control. We are gloriously, hilariously not in control of our lives. Who by worrying can add a single hour to our life? And to give us an example, Jesus says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about lilies. They have no control over their life circumstances. They are literally rooted to the ground. If they see something coming, they can't even run. They just, that's all they can do. But yet, he says, even Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed like one of them. They are being beautiful in the way that God has made them for as long as he has given them to live. Consider the lilies. And then he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Can you of little faith live the beautiful life that God has given you for as long as he has given you to live it, and trust that even though you don't have it, he has control? He has control. There was a time in my life when things were changing at my job. And I didn't know how things were going to turn out. There was changes in leadership, changes in the way we were doing things, and it was made clear to me that my position was in jeopardy. I didn't know if I would have a position. I didn't know what that position would be. And so it was a new experience for me. I began to wonder and worry how things were going to turn out. And the process was not a quick one. It lasted many, many months. And the ultimate outcome was out of my hands. I couldn't work harder to change it. I couldn't talk my way out of it. I just had to faithfully show up to work with a smile on my face and wait and see what would happen. At first, this wasn't too hard, but then as the weeks went by and the months went by, all of a sudden it started to affect the way that I felt as I thought more and more about it, and those thoughts took over my mind. How would this turn out? I find myself waking up at 3 or 4 in the morning in a panic, anxious, worrying about, thinking about the past, thinking about the situation. I began to catastrophize. Some of you know what this is. That's where you take a situation and you go to the worst possible outcomes and you focus on those and you become a prisoner of the what ifs. And I allowed myself to become a prisoner of the what ifs. I couldn't focus on my job. I had a hard time concentrating. I would feel it in my chest. I remember one particular night when something had happened that had really spiked my anxiety. And I was lying there in bed at night. And we went to bed probably about 10:30, 11. Typically in the past, I've always been a great sleeper. My head, as soon as it hits the pillow, I fall fast asleep. Drives my wife crazy. It takes her a little bit longer, but I go out to sleep right away. But this particular night, 11 o'clock, 11:30, 12 a.m., 1 a.m., I'm not getting any sleep. All I can do is sit there in my anxiety and worry about all the what ifs in this situation. 2 a.m., I'm pleading with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I've tried to follow you. Do what you wanted me to do. If you're out there, if you're real, if you're listening, please take this anxiety from me. And he didn't do it. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. It only gets worse as the sun begins to come up, and I realize I've gone the entire night without sleeping. And as I pleaded with him, that anxiety did not go away. But in that moment, even though I had lost control and I could not get it back, the anxiety persisted, the negative thoughts had taken over. The one thing I could do in the moment of losing control was cling to the one who still had it. And in so doing, he provided help, people, circumstances. He provided resources to slowly bring me back, to change my perspective and to give me peace. How do you do that? How do you cling to the one who's in control? How do you find peace in anxiety? Well, let's continue reading and let's take a look at verse 31. Jesus says a second time, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles seek after these things. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the non-Jews who don't worship the God of Israel, the true and living God. They seek after these things. Their whole value is derived solely and exclusively from earthly things. They have to turn to their job, their relationship, their standing in the community, their accomplishments, their achievements, their belonging, their religious accomplishments. They have to turn to these things to find their value. And to get control, the only option they have are their pagan gods. Pagan gods, which if you know anything about mythology, are often capricious and flippant. You can make a sacrifice. You can throw up a prayer to Zeus or Jupiter or any number of gods. But you have no promise that they'll be on your side or that they'll intervene on your behalf. You're throwing up a Hail Mary. And so the Gentiles ultimately have to turn to earthly things for their value and trust in pagan gods or fate itself for any sense of control on this tiny ball of rock circling the nuclear explosion. But this morning, Jesus tells us that we have a resource they don't. Don't be like the Gentiles, looking to earthly things, trusting in your own sense of control. Rather, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We have a resource they don't. A heavenly Father. Now, I know. Some of you have been in church a long time, some of you a short time, and you're used to this language applied to God. Yes, He's our heavenly Father. But this morning, don't miss the power of that. We don't turn to our own abilities. We don't turn to a flippant pagan god or random natural forces. We have a Father. In the midst of our fears and our worries and anxiety, we go to our Father. And it is our Father who is in control. It is our Father who values us. And it is our Father who will get us through whatever we are experiencing. So this morning, you don't have to let your thoughts rule, because your Father rules. You don't have to let your thoughts cause you to spin out of control, because your Father has never lost control, and He is for you, and He is with you. And then Jesus delivers this line in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this verse has caused me the most consternation in working through this passage, because I've known this verse practically my whole life. And I've known generally what it means. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. If you put God first, then everything will work out. And He'll give you everything you need. But that's not the full extent of what this verse is saying. Yes, you should put God first in your life. But clearly, just doing so will not mean that I have all the things that I need on this earth. Why? Because in the same gospel, Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted for my name. They're going to beat you, imprison you, drag you before rulers. I mean, just keep reading through the New Testament. Christians starve. They go thirsty. They're beaten. They're imprisoned. They're killed. Right? I mean, was Stephen in Acts chapter 7 not putting God first when he testified to the gospel and they stoned him to death? Sure he was. So what this verse cannot be saying is that if I just put God first, everything is going to work out and all my needs are going to be met. But what this verse is saying is that Jesus has brought to this earth a kingdom. He has brought to this earth a kingdom that began when He arrived on that Christmas morning, and it has been expanding in this life ever since, incorporating more and more people. And in this kingdom, it will last for eternity. And you and I are welcomed into that kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for you and for me and took upon Himself all of our sin, all of our sorrows, all of our anxieties, all of our sufferings, all the times when we got it wrong. He went and He took that upon Himself, and on the cross He died for our sins, and then He gave to you and me His perfect life, His righteousness. He went to the cross where He made peace with God for all the times that we had broken God's law and gone astray. He made peace with God, and He died in our place and turned around and handed us His perfect righteousness so that you and I could be part of His kingdom. We could be welcomed into this kingdom through His righteousness, where God is our Father. And Jesus rules this kingdom. And one day in this kingdom, Jesus will right all wrongs. And in this kingdom, He will pour out His goodness and grace upon us, age after age, for all of eternity. And when I begin to see myself as a son, as a daughter of a heavenly Father, as a member of the kingdom of the Son of God, then here's what I know. Not in the world's eyes, but in the story of the kingdom in eternity, I will have all that I need. I'll have His kingdom, His righteousness. I'll be in His family. He will be for me. I will have all that I need. I may not always have food on the table, means I might get fired from my job. I might lose my reputation. I might not get the grade that I want on that test. My child might still drive me bonkers. But with my Heavenly Father and this kingdom that never ends, I have something that death, the worst thing that can happen in this life, I have something that death will only make better. Because Jesus has made peace with God for me, and I'm now a child of the Heavenly Father and a member of an eternal kingdom. So what does that mean? That means today, Jesus goes on and says, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Because my Heavenly Father's got it. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today, I can focus on what I can do. The things that might be causing me anxiety or worry. Here's something that you need to know as we go through this series. You are two things. You are body and spirit. You are physical and spiritual. And sometimes the things that we face, in fact, most of the times the things that we face have effects on both our physical and our spiritual. You could have something that's primarily physical that affects you spiritually. You could have something that's primarily spiritual that affects you physically. And anxiety and fear and worry are one of those things. And so today that means you can focus on what you can do today because I'm valued, my Father is in control, I'm part of His kingdom. So today maybe that means I need to take care of myself physically. I need to get better sleep. I need to eat better. I need to get out and exercise and do things that breathe life into my body. I may need to get medical help if the situation has gone that far. But also spiritually, God has provided His word, and I need to be saturated deeply in it. I need to seek Him in prayer, maybe more than I ever have before. I need to sing. Man, what incredible songs. I need to speak Jesus and sing out His songs. Surround myself with content and with people that can encourage me. Live daily in His presence. Today, I can do those things. Today, because I'm valued and my Father is in control. Listen, here's the truth. There's not always a simple solution to anxiety or worry or fear. And if today I've given you that impression, I'm sorry. There's not always a simple solution. Sometimes these things are difficult. But here's what I do know, that in the midst of anxiety and fear and worry, there is peace that can be found in the middle of it. What does the psalmist say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. You can find peace in the midst of anxiety, and you can find peace that can help you overcome it and move beyond it when you understand that your value is that you are a son, you are a daughter of a Heavenly Father, and that control, you don't have it, but you're part of a kingdom without end, ruled by one who died for you. And the more you seek ye first this, the more you seek this and understand this, the more you'll be able to do what another Bible verse says. The more you'll be able to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Don't miss the significance. He, the Heavenly Father, cares for you. For you. Let me wrap it this way. Let's go back to the lilies for a moment. Remember the lilies that Jesus was talking about? Consider the lilies. Not even Solomon was arrayed like them. You know the funny thing about lilies? They have no control over their circumstances. There's literally nothing that they can do. If a herd of raccoon come trampling along, they can't get out of the way. If a cow comes to turn them into lunch, they're not watching out for it. If you come along to pick that lily and put it in a bouquet, it doesn't pay attention to you until the moment when all of a sudden its life is cut off and it's screaming as plants scream. That probably just ruined bouquets for some people. I'm sorry. They don't know if the fire is coming, the oven, as Jesus said. They don't know. They can't look at weather reports and know if a drought is coming and they're slowly going to wither. What can a lily do? A lily can just sink its roots down deep into the nutrients that it provided? No. A lily can sink its roots down deep into the nutrients and soil that God has provided and live its beautiful life stretching towards the sun. And wherever you find yourself today, maybe you find yourself in that anxiety and that fear. Maybe you find yourself in that moment like me right now where you finally, like, you're standing on the edge, like on that board, and like any step is a catastrophe or things could go wrong or worry has captured you. What can you do in that moment? You can drive your roots down deep into the nutrients that God has provided, and you can live the beautiful life that He has given you, stretching towards the sun. And when you do that, it changes your perspective. What does the song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then one day you might look around and realize, my feet are back on the floor, and it's going to be okay. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, this morning, thank You so much for the good news of the gospel, that we have a heavenly Father who values us, loves us, and who is in control. Thank You for the other good news of the gospel, that we get to be a part of a kingdom where all things will be put right and we will get Your goodness for all time, and nothing can take that away, and death will only make it better. God, may these truths root down deep. May we seek these things first and live the beautiful lives that You've given us, focused on Your Son and on all that He has accomplished on our behalf. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want everybody to look right here for a moment. As we begin this series, here's what I want to encourage you to do. We're going to have a time of response right now. And in that time of response, if the Lord has spoken to you through His word this morning, maybe it's through the testimony on the screen or through the songs that we sang or through the text that we read and was preached, I want to encourage you to take this time to respond, not to waste it, not to let it go by, but to respond. There's several ways you can do that. One way is by singing this song we're about to sing at the top of your lungs out to God, appropriating and declaring its truth. Another way is to seek Him in prayer. That might even mean right where you are, kneeling down and making your chair an altar where you can go to God and seek Him with whatever you're going through. But maybe this morning you need to take and put some action behind what God is saying in your heart this morning. And sometimes it's action that really cements it, to plant a flag and say, today, God, I'm coming to You. The front of this stage is open for you to come down in prayer, for you to meet with me, with Mike, with others. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you need to grab someone else in the crowd and have them pray with you. But what I would encourage you as we have these time of responses is not to let it escape, but as the Lord has spoken to you, to take this time to respond. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, step out. In the middle of this crowd, what will people think? I know. They'll think all kinds of things. But if they're a Christian, if they've been saved by Jesus, if they've been changed by the gospel, then guess what? They're going to be cheering you on. They'll say, praise the Lord, God's doing a work in their life. They don't know what that work is. You know what that work is. God knows what that work is. So it's time for the fear of what people think will be to be over, that this would be a place of restoration and healing. So I don't know what the Lord's going to do during this time, but I just want to open up the floor as the Lord leads for us to sing and pray and respond together, because we have a heavenly Father who values us, loves us, and cares for us and is calling us today. Let's stand together and let's respond together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.